The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us in so many ways over these many years, that your life and your love for this world have been so connected with our own lives. We ask that as we hear your word spoken to us today, that we would hear the truth that you would have us hear, that our hearts would be open to you. And as the psalmist prayed so beautifully this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There are two popular books right now that you're likely to see if you walk into a bookstore. The first, by Celeste Headlee, is called Do Nothing. The second, by Jenny Odell, is called How to Do Nothing. The books are different in their approach and analysis of the need for busyness and productivity in our society, but their starting point is the same. It's toxic. Headlee writes, "We are overworked and overstressed, constantly dissatisfied and reaching for a bar that keeps rising higher and higher. We are members of the cult of efficiency, and we're killing ourselves with productivity." Odell notes these same trends and explains that her book is for any person who perceives life to be more than an instrument and therefore something that can be optimized. She continues, "A simple refusal motivates my argument. Refusal to believe that the present time and place and the people who are here with us are somehow not enough." The fact that two books with these ideas at their core have been popular in the past 2 years speaks to a desire, a need within our society to stop, to extricate ourselves from the dizzying inertia of 21st century life, to find something fuller, more real than the way of living our society wants to offer us. This idea, this need we feel, is not a new one, of course. In fact, it's very old. There's even a word for just this idea, though strangely neither of these books uses this word a single time within their pages. But we heard it in our reading from Exodus this morning. The word is Sabbath. This concept of Sabbath has been with us our entire journey on this earth, modeled for us even in the story of creation, when God finished the work of creation in 6 days, and on the seventh, God rested. God delighted in the world that had been made. In Exodus, the Sabbath is given to the Israelites as the fourth commandment, to be a part of their way of life as the people of God. Its place in the list of commandments is an important one. The first three commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make idols for yourself. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. These first three commandments are all about the Israelites' relationship with God. A call back to their history together in liberation out of Egypt. The place God should hold in their lives before all other gods and any earthly thing. And the respect and honor due to God. The last six commandments are about how the Israelites should live in community together. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness against your neighbor, or covet your neighbor's house, wife, slave, ox, donkey, or any of your neighbor's stuff. And in between these is the commandment about Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. This commandment is at the heart of all the commandments, holding together the first three, which speak about our relationship with God, and the last six, which speak of our relationships with one another. It is in this commandment that we are reminded that we can rest because God rested. That as much as we like to think of ourselves as very busy and important, if God made the whole universe in 6 days and managed to rest for one, we can probably find the time too. It's a call to rest, to be restored. But what it's easy to forget is that the practice of Sabbath doesn't stop there. The commandment includes making provisions for the whole household, for your neighbors, even for those you think do not belong, for each one to be able to rest as well. Sabbath is not about resting while someone else does the work for you. Keeping Sabbath is also about making sure that others can rest as well. Part of our stopping is giving others permission to stop as well. What would it do, for example, for the culture of a workplace if the CEO prioritized rest and balance over the chance to earn that much more money if work were to happen around the clock? What if she modeled that practice so well for her staff that they gave themselves permission to shut the laptop, to leave the email unanswered while at home? This feels unthinkable for some, but what if this were the reality? If well-being were more important than money? As theologian Walter Brueggemann writes in his book, Sabbath as Resistance, we may consider the Sabbath as an alternative to the endless demands of our economic reality. More specifically, the demands of market ideology that depend, as Adam Smith had already seen, on the generation of needs and desires that will leave us endlessly restless, inadequate, unfulfilled, and in pursuit of that which may satiate desire. Sabbath is a pause from the momentum of the market economy, which has effects well beyond the ones we will ever see. Sabbath gives us enough space to delight in what we have, to recognize it is enough, to get outside the cycle of meaningless spending, of the constant accrual of goods from a market that, in more cases than we would care to admit, relies on the exploitative labor by the poor to meet the unquenchable desires of those who already have so much. Sabbath stops the merry-go-round of incessant consumerism and productivity in its tracks and says no more. It gives us a chance to reorient ourselves from the things this world says should matter to us, and gives us space. Space to recognize the presence of God, space to appreciate the people and the world around us, space to care for our weary selves. It's a call to remember that there are things in this life more important than any of the items on our to-do list. Many centuries after this commandment was given, we hear its echo in the teachings of Jesus when he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love God. Love others, love yourself." These are our fundamental tasks. Jesus doesn't mention work. He doesn't mention a bigger house or the newest tech, a raise, billable hours, or a retirement account, which college we went to, or anything we've achieved or accomplished. It's not that these things are bad. It's not that they don't matter. It's just that they are not the most important things in this life. They're just not. But when we live in a world that wants to convince us they are, we have to resist, as Brueggemann says, to step away for some time, to bring our focus back to those things that do matter most. Bring our focus back to God, to others, and to ourselves. The focus on yourself is not the same thing as self-care. It's not about recharging so that you can squeeze even more productivity out of yourself when you jump back in. No, your time of Sabbath is to remind you of your true identity, which has nothing to do with any of those things that you do or achieve or accomplish. It's a space to reclaim the fact that your deepest and truest identity is beloved. Loved deeply by the one who dreamed you into being, to be just the person you are. Loved not because of what you can do, but because you are you. Sabbath space is also the place in which we can tend to our relationships with others, our family, the people we live with, our neighbors, the people in our wider community. Setting down the furious pace of life for a time gives us the chance to see and appreciate the people in our midst. It's the difference between trying to divide your attention between answering work emails and handing snacks, not like I ever do that with three kids under seven, versus sitting down together for a meal or playing a board game together. Those times of trying to do it all at once are going to have to happen sometimes. But unless we create space for that intentional time as a different way of being together, it's not going to happen. And the same applies to our relationship with God. While some of my best prayers happen while I'm chattering with God, while I drive or fold laundry, it is something different altogether when I take that time to place myself in God's presence and do nothing else. There's no difference in how much God is there in those times that I show up for prayer versus the times I chatter while matching socks, versus those times that I'm not even particularly thinking about God, but the difference is how much I'm showing up for those times of prayer, how attuned I am to God's presence in my midst. In all of these ways, the advice we find in recent popular books advising us to do nothing at all and all the way back to the original gift of Sabbath is not just one more thing to do. It's an invitation to set aside all that distracts us, even if just for a little while, and show up with our whole selves. Heart, mind, body, and spirit for ourselves, for God, and for the people in our midst. It may be that to start out, the practice isn't a whole day, but a couple of hours. And maybe over time, it grows. What matters is not perfection or perfect attendance, but the desire to build this rhythm into our lives. My invitation to you this week is to start somewhere. Set work and plans and all your striving down just for a little while. Be present with God. Be present with the people in your life. Remember how deeply you are loved. And how this is the measure of your worth more than anything you could do or buy or accomplish. Receive the gift of Sabbath that God has given to you. Open your heart and be present to just how deeply you are loved. Amen.